All right, look at verse number 12 in your Bible, Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Romans 7, verse 12. And this is where the sermon title comes from, where the Bible reads, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." Holy and just and good. So the context of Romans chapter 7 and several of the chapters in Romans is basically not just about salvation, but about living a godly life.
Right.
And the Bible says what you put yourself in bondage to, or the way you choose to walk, you're going to end up being in bondage that way.
Right.
So if you choose to live for God, you're going to be in bondage to wanting to live for God, which is a good thing. But if you choose to walk after the flesh and serve the flesh and fulfill your lusts, what takes place is you are in bondage to that sin and to those wrong choices, okay? An easy example of this is people that smoke cigarettes. People that smoke cigarettes, pretty much all of them want to quit. They would love it if they didn't have that bondage to smoke cigarettes, but they do have that bondage because they walk down that path, okay? And look, living for God and serving God and praying about it, it can help get rid of that bondage.
Right.
But what I'm trying to tell you is if you choose to fulfill your desires, you're going to end up being in bondage to it, where you want to quit, but you can't quit, okay? When it comes to God's commandments, some people look at them and say, man, they're not good, okay? God's commandments are bad because it sends people to hell because they've broken God's rules, and there's all these rules to follow. But the Bible says His commandments are good. His commandments, in fact, in verse number 12, it says, "And the commandment holy." And the first point is simply this: God's commandments, God's rules are holy. And turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. If I were to list one characteristic of God, I would say God is a holy God. See, most people in the world, they would say love. And God is love. The Bible says that. God is loving, but did you know the Bible speaks about Him being holy over and over and over again? And look, the reason why people go to hell forever is because God is holy,
right?
Okay? His laws are holy. His rules are holy. All of God's rules, they're holy. Notice this in Revelation 4, verse 8. Revelation 4, verse 8. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come." Now look, God is love. God's loving. But they don't stand there and say, love, love, or loving, 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 Lord God. No, they say holy. Why? Because our God is a holy God, okay? You wonder why we preach sermons about so much stuff about fixing your life, because we're preaching what the Bible says, and our God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. Turn in your Bible to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. And it makes sense. If God is holy, guess what? His rules are holy, and He expects us to be holy. That simple. Notice what it says in 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, "But as He which hath called you is holy," referring to God, "so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Now, the word conversation there is not simply referring to what you say. It's not saying usapa, okay? What it's saying is your entire life. Not just what you say, but what you do, the things you watch, the things you hear. The word conversation in the Bible is not just what comes out of your mouth. It's more than that, okay? Your whole manner of conversation, okay? But what it says is, God is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." See, if God was not holy, He can't really ask us to be holy.
Right.
But since God is holy, He can have strong rules and commandments for us because we're supposed to be like Him.
Amen.
Turn to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. Right in the middle of your Bible is the book of Psalms. The book right after that is the book of Proverbs. You look at one of the major religions of the world, Hinduism is the third biggest religion in the world. And if you've ever read or heard about what the Hindu gods did or believed, because they believe in one God that manifests Himself in different ways, but their gods get drunk, their gods do drugs, their gods if gender changes, their gods sleep with men, women, animals in their scriptures. I mean, their gods are like the most wicked reprobates you can imagine.
Right.
So look, you can't really ask people to be holy when the gods you worship are these wicked devils that are committing wicked sins. But look, God, the true God, the living God, is holy.
Amen.
God is a holy God, and you know what? He says, be holy. Why? For I am holy.
Amen.
Because God is holy, we're expected to be holy. You say, Brother Stucky, I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Hey, praise the Lord for that. That's great. But because God is holy, he expects you to be holy. Look, when you have a child, when you have children, you're going to have commandments and rules for your children. If I was getting drunk and just doing all kinds of wicked things, and I was a drug dealer, it would be kind of hard to look at my son and say, you know what, son, I expect you to never drink, never do drugs, read the Bible for an hour a day. It's like, because if I'm his father and I'm living a wicked life, you know what? He's going to end up living a wicked life. That's the way it's going to work, okay? But see, God, the God we worship, is holy. So he can and he does expect us to be holy and obey all of his rules. Proverbs 24, verse 9. And see, what takes place, and it's kind of funny about this, because the world and false religions will tell you you have to work your way to heaven. Every religion in the world, right? I mean, everybody out there thinks you got to work your way to heaven. And it's funny because they don't live very godly lives. When you look at people that say you got to live a good life to get to heaven, it's like, then why aren't you living a good life? It's like, you never go to church, you never read the Bible, you're getting drunk every night. It's like, but you got to be good to go to heaven. What you see take place is that when people think you have to work your way to heaven, instead of upping their standards, they just lower the standards of the Bible. So now they don't consider anything a sin. You say, why? Because it's impossible to be perfect. So what they do is they lower the standards. So basically, you could talk about anything, and they say, well, it's not wrong to drink 20 beers in a night as long as you don't drink 21. Right? It's not wrong to do drugs as long as you don't sell those drugs. I mean, it's not wrong to smoke one pack of cigarettes a day. It's wrong to smoke two packs of cigarettes a day. It's not wrong, you know, to have children out of wedlock as long as you ask for forgiveness. They lower the standards of right and wrong.
Right.
Now, here's the thing about this. What the Bible says, though, in Proverbs 24, verse 9, the thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. The thought of foolishness is sin. So according to the Bible, just thinking about getting drunk is a sin. Not getting drunk, just thinking about getting drunk. Just thinking about smoking cigarettes. If you say, I'm thinking about, I might want to smoke a cigarette, that's a sin, the Bible says. The thought of foolishness is sin. Just the thought, I wish I had more money. I wish I had so-and-so's house. I wish I had a better job. I wish I had this and that. It's like, yeah, that's wrong according to the Bible. You're covetous. And the Bible says just thinking something bad is wrong. Doesn't the world teach you? I mean, this is what you hear oftentimes in offices. You know, guys will look at women all the time they're not married to, and they'll say, well, it's not wrong if you just look. Don't you hear that? It's not wrong as long as you just look, as long as you don't do anything. Well, what does the Bible say about that? See, the Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. Matthew 5. Turn to Matthew 5. You say, why? Because God's commandments are holy. God's standards are a little bit higher than man's standards. Man will say, it's okay as long as you don't do it. The Bible says it's wrong even to think about it. You don't have to just do it. It's wrong to think about it, the Bible says. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. This is Jesus Christ. Don't people say Jesus was so loving and he just got rid of all the rules and it's just love, 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 and that's it? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Matthew 5, verse 28, the words of Jesus Christ. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. See, according to the Bible, just lusting in your heart, just thinking it in your mind, the Bible says that's adultery of the heart. That's not what the world's going to tell you. That's not what other religions tell you. You know why? Because their commandments aren't holy. But one of the attributes of God is that he's a holy God. And what it says in Matthew 5 is if you just lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. And let me explain something to you. Nobody commits adultery in action unless it starts first in the heart. Nobody just wakes up one day and they're reading the Bible for an hour a day, and they're praying, and their mind and their heart are perfect and clean, and then all of a sudden they just happen to commit adultery. No, it starts because you allow it in the heart, okay? And people allow these things inside of their hearts, and then one day they wonder, how did I end up down this road? It's like, I never expected to be a drug addict out on the street. I never expected or planned to cheat on my wife or whatever. But, you know, it starts in the heart. And if people would realize God's commandments are holy and stop those things when it enters into the heart, they wouldn't go down that road of destroying their lives. Turn to James 3. James 3. James chapter 3. So look, the truth is, God's commandments are more holy than the world's standards. The world's standards are pretty low. The world standard says, you know what, as long as you go to church once every 3 months and pray for 5 minutes a month, you're good to go. Okay? The Bible standard is read God's word every single day.
Man,
ask yourself that. Do you read the Bible every day? Say, oh man, I don't know where my Bible is at home. It's like, let me pull it out from underneath the couch. Man, there's so much dust. Is this mold? It's like, man, when did this happen? It's like, that's the reality of most Christians. Isn't it true? I mean, it's like most people, they never read the Bible. The Bible says read the Bible every single day. Read therein all the days of their life. You say, why? Because God's standards, God's commandments are holy. God expects you to live a righteous life. And look, the Bible says that no matter how much you do for God, you should still at the end of the day count yourself as an unprofitable servant.
Amen.
Why? Because you're just doing what God commanded you to do. You're not going above and beyond by reading the Bible every day. You say, man, I read the Bible every day. God must be so happy. It's like, man, I'm so good. God's so happy with me. No, you're just doing what he told you to do.
Amen.
Okay? It's like if you choose not to read the Bible, you're just disobeying God. He's going to be mad at you. But when you just do what God says, that's what God expects you to do. Okay? So look, God's standards, God's commandments, they're holy. James chapter 3. James 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and dude with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And so in verse 13, this kind of shows you the word conversation is not just musaba, it's not just what you say. You say, why? Because it says show his works with meekness of wisdom. Okay? That's not saying, I read the Bible 2 hours a day, everybody. I'm showing you my works. Man, I pray 20 minutes every morning. You know, whatever. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying your lifestyle, the way you live your life, people should see your works. And you should be meek. Okay? Meekness of wisdom, the Bible says. So it's saying basically your lifestyle, Bamuhai, okay? Verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. The Bible says it's wrong to have enviness or strife fighting inside of your hearts. Okay? Now most people would say, as long as you don't get into a fight in public, you're good to go, right? It's like, I haven't punched anyone this week. You know, I'm doing good, right? Now, the Bible says if you have strife in your hearts, it's wrong. And the reality is that when people allow these things to enter into their heart, they kind of wonder why a couple years down the road, man, how did I end up out of church, out of soul, and out of living for God? It started because you were bitter and envious and strife in your heart, and it destroyed your life. The Bible says it's wrong if it's just inside of your heart. Verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. See, in verse 15, this wisdom, this attitude that you can have envious and strife inside of your hearts as long as you don't do this didn't come from God's mouth. I mean, when you read the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, show me the part where God says it's okay to be a bitter, angry, you know, upset person inside of your heart, as long as you don't do anything. Do you see that in the book of Proverbs? The Bible says to clean up your heart, okay? And so the Bible says this does not come from above. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. It starts in the heart and it leads to every evil work, okay? Turn to 2 Samuel 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. See, here's the reality. If you haven't been to church much, or you haven't been to a church much that preaches everything in the Bible, you need to understand when you go to a church that just preaches what the Bible says, you're going to find out very quickly, God is holy.
Right?
I mean, whenever people read the Bible for the first time cover to cover, okay? Because Look, most Christians have never read the Bible cover to cover. Now, hopefully that wouldn't be said of you, but let me say this. If you've never read the Bible cover to cover, fix that. Fix it. Start reading the Bible 10 minutes every day, or 15 minutes, or 20 minutes, whatever you have to start with. But don't tell me you have time for an hour on Facebook and you never read the Bible. Don't tell me you have 2 hours of gossiping and you never have time to read God's Word. Set aside your schedule, set aside the distractions of the world to spend a little bit of time in the Bible, and finish the Bible cover to cover for the first time. And I'm going to give you a challenge if you have not read the Bible cover to cover. And here's the challenge. I challenge you to read the entire Bible, and I'm convinced you're going to walk away and say, man, God is so much holier than I realized. It's like, I can't believe God's judgment. I mean, man, people are being killed by God, and God's angry, and His wrath is coming down on people. You're going to be shocked. You say, why? Because every preacher out there is saying, man, God's just all love. He's all just love, love, love. And then you read the Bible, you're like, wow, I didn't realize the aspect of Him being holy. Now I get the song of holy, 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 right? It's like I used to just sing the song, oh, that's what it means to be holy. Yeah, you know what? God is holy. And when you read the Bible, that's the number one thing you realize that you didn't before. And I'm going to give you an example. 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I want you to realize something. Whenever God has a commandment or a rule, it does not matter how much you disagree with it, or you think it's too harsh, or you just feel it's wrong and not loving. You're wrong, and God is right.
Amen.
It does not matter how much it doesn't make sense to you. What matters is, what does the Bible say?
Amen.
God is always right, okay? Now, here's an example. When you read this story, you're going to be like, you know, why did God do this? I mean, God seems wrong. No, God's not wrong. God is always right. 2 Samuel 6, verse 3. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments, made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. Now, they are carrying this cart, but what you need to understand is God gave very, very specific rules of what to do when you carry the cart. Very specific rules, okay? You have to understand that when you did your Bible reading and you were in Exodus and your mind wandered for 40 minutes, that there's actually some important information there that people were supposed to abide by. When you're in Leviticus and Numbers and you're like, oh man, it's like, yeah, I mean, that's where you run into problems, because He's giving you commandments and you need to just read what He says, okay? And look, the Bible's a very interesting book. I love the Bible, but the reality is some parts are a little bit more interesting than others, right? I mean, the story of David and Goliath is a little bit more interesting than the latter half of Exodus after the whole battle with Pharaoh, okay? But you need to know what that says, okay? God gave specific rules. So notice what it says in verse 6. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand in the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. So the oxen shake, and he basically reaches out to grab it because he doesn't want it to fall. Okay?
Nice.
So he grabs a hold of it because the oxen are shaking, and you say, yeah, that's what I would have done. Well, notice what it says in verse 7. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. God killed him. He said, what in the world? I mean, God's being too harsh. God is never wrong. God is right. You're wrong. I'm wrong. God is not wrong. Okay? Now look, you say, Brother Stucky, would you have killed him? No, I wouldn't. But I'm not as holy as God. And God gave specific rules, and I'm sure he just wasn't thinking or didn't take him too seriously. He didn't realize that God would kill him for it, but you know what the reality is? God did kill him. He smote him there and he died. God struck him dead. Okay? See, that seems very minor. You know what? God is very holy. And God is always right. And look, when God gives you rules, you need to just do it. Okay? Turn to Romans 7. Romans 7. Now look, obviously some things are worse than others. Obviously telling a little white lie is not as bad as murder. Okay? Obviously God's going to come down harsher on you for something that's a bad sin. But you know, sometimes you look at stories like this, And when I read that story, I think it just doesn't seem like that big of a deal. I mean, if you're honest, you would say the same thing. When you're reading that, inside of you, to you it doesn't fully make sense why God did that.
Right.
Okay? It's like, man, that seems too hard. Or Moses did not enter the promised land. And it's like, man, he had to put up with those people for 40 years. He smites the rock twice and that's it for him? That seems too harsh. Yeah, you know what? It seems too harsh for me, but I'm wrong. God's right.
Amen.
God is holy, and he determines the rules, and he determines the judgments. And you have to understand that you need to live your life according to what God says. Okay? Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin but by the law. For I have not known lust, except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. So the Bible speaks here about coveting or lusting after something. And you know, Paul says, I have not known sin but by the law. What he's saying is, now look, every child knows at a young age that, you know, it's just built into them that harming another human being is wrong. Like, if you just punch someone or hurt them or kill someone, obviously they know that's wrong. An example is, you know, I was having a small little pillow fight with my son yesterday. And my daughter saw it. She just starts crying and she's so upset because she feels like I'm hurting him. Okay? And we're smiling. We're smiling. Nothing going wrong. But it's just built inside of a baby that they just know, hey, that's wrong. You just harm someone and then hurt her and stuff like that. Look, at a young age, in your conscience, you know lying's wrong. You know murder's wrong. You know those things are wrong. But look, not every single thing in the Bible is just inside of your conscience. You know it's right. You know it's wrong. And what Paul states is this. When it comes to coveting, that's not really something where you'd be like, man, it's wrong for me to wish I had somebody else's house. Right? And it doesn't feel wrong. Obviously, murder, of course it's wrong. Obviously, lying and stealing. But it's like, man, just coveting? I mean, I just wish I had a better house. That's wrong. Yeah, that's a sin. But see, you wouldn't know that except the Bible says it.
Amen.
Okay? See, God's commandments are holy, and he teaches you right and wrong. And look, if you don't read the Bible, you're just not going to know what God's rules are. You're not going to know most of his commandments. There's more than 10 commandments. There's a list of 10 commandments, and then you add another 10, and another 10, and another 20, and another 30, and 40, and 50, and 60, 70. There's hundreds and hundreds. I don't know how many there are. I haven't taken the time to count it. But there's a lot of rules God has, okay? Not just 10 commandments. There's a lot more than that. And God expects you to abide by them. Look at verse number 12 again. Romans 7, verse 12. So number one, God's commandments are holy. But then it also says this in Romans 7, verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just. Just means fair, appropriate, correct, right. God's commandments are just. Okay, now turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. See, you look at some of the commandments of God, and you look at the punishments, and you're like, man, that seems really harsh. That doesn't seem right. It doesn't feel right. It seems like God is being too harsh. No, God is just. He's 100% fair. He's a just judge, the Bible says. Okay? He's fair, and he has the right balance of right and wrong and the judgments. God is always just. His commandments are just. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 24. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 24. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 24. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned, in his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in the sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. We're going to do a Bible memorization on just this verse, okay? It's going to be like a 10-week challenge, okay? But in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 24, what it's basically saying is this, that somebody can be someone who's abiding by the law and doing what's right, but if I just went out and committed murder tomorrow, I couldn't say, well, wait, I've read the Bible so much, though.
Right.
I mean, I've been soul-winning for so many years, and God's mad at me because I just committed one murder. I only robbed one bank. I only stole one iPhone. You know, and I've been a riot in D.C. or New York or whatever, the crazy stuff they're doing in the U.S., it's like, I've only done this one time and God's angry with me. It's like, yeah, you know what? It's great that you did those good things, but you're punished for the wrong that you do.
Amen.
If you break God's rules, you're going to be punished for it. Look Look, the good does not outweigh the bad. Try that in court. You know, if you end up going to court for being some wicked person and committing some terrible sin, let's say you commit murder, and your defense is, I spent so much time feeding the homeless. I helped so many old ladies across the street. You know, I mean, and just for one murder, it's like, yeah, you're guilty. Okay, you're punished for the wrong that you do. It doesn't matter how much good you did. You're guilty of that. Okay? But notice what the reaction is in verse 25. This is the reaction of normal people when they see God's rules. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal, meaning not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal, are not your ways unequal? And see, man looks at the rules of God, and their reaction is, it's not equal.
Right.
It's not fair. It doesn't seem right. It's like, I think that 2x should equal 8, not 6. It's like, well, x equals 3. Though. That's the problem, my friend. It equals 6. It's like, they look at it, it's not equal. It's not fair. It's not right. I mean, this punishment is too harsh for this sin. And people look at God's commandments, and they look at his rules, and they look at how God wants you to live your life, and they say, that's not fair. That's not right. And they say, you know what? It's not equal. It's not fair. What God says is not my way. You're the one who's not righteous. You're the one who's not fair. You're the one who doesn't know what you're talking about. See, the world looks at the rules of God, and they have their opinion. The Bible says there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And it does not matter if it seems right to you. What matters is what God says. Verse number 26. When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. So the example I gave, you know, and in the perfect Old Testament law, we'll see in a little bit, there was the death penalty for certain sins, like murder, for example, an eye for an eye. And look, you know what? It doesn't matter how much good you did before, you're going to be put to death for that crime. Verse 27, again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. And so look, you can get right with God, but there is a point where God will punish you for what you do that's wrong. People hear this though, and in verse 29, yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. The way of the Lord is not equal. This is the reaction of Christians today. You preach against certain sins and certain things that are wrong, and people say, well, that's just not right. You're not loving. It's like you're not loving enough. It's like it doesn't matter what seems right to you. What matters is what does God say? Right. And let me tell you something. The problem is that very few Christians have read the Bible. And let me tell you something, when you see the rules of the Bible and God's punishment, most Christians think God's unfair. They think it's wrong. They think it's terrible. A great example of this, I remember reading an article about Islam, you know, Muslims. And obviously, we're Christians, we reject Islam, it's a false religion, it's a wicked religion, it has all kinds of problems. But I was reading an article one time, it was about a year ago, and they were going through all these things in Islam that are too extreme and wrong. And look, as they're going through this list of things and say, this is wicked, see how this is an evil religion, I was like, I actually agree with them on most of those things. Because it was talking about the death penalty for certain sins and certain crimes. And I was like, yeah, the Bible says the same thing as that. And it's like Christians that are saying it. They're looking at the death penalty for committing murder or for being a pedophile. And they say, man, that's too harsh. That's so evil of Islam to have that rule. It's like, did you read what the Bible said? God has the same rule for that. God is the death penalty on kidnapping. And people say, oh, that's too harsh. It's like, you know, you're wrong. God is holy, and God is just, and his commandments are holy and just. Verse 29, yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? It does not matter what seems right to you. What matters is what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And it doesn't matter if it feels wrong. And here's the truth. We come from different backgrounds. You were raised in different homes. You were raised in different religions. You were raised with different beliefs, different parents teaching you different roles. And based on how you're raised and your culture and things like that, people will look at situations differently just because of how they're raised. And at the end of the day, we all have to change our mind when we're wrong and just say, you know what, the Bible's right.
Amen.
And I'm wrong. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter whether or not, you know, you have the two greatest parents in the world that loved you and spent time with you. They raised you as an independent fundamental Baptist. But whether or not you have parents that didn't love you and didn't care about you, what matters is what does the Bible say, and God is right, and you're wrong, and I'm wrong. Verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your root. And God says, you know what, I'm going to judge you. My ways are equal. I'm just. I'm fair. And you better just do what's right, or I'm going to come down and rain in your parade. Go to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. Everybody's favorite chapter of the Bible. Leviticus chapter 20. And look, I'm about to tell you some harsh truths and some things that people would say are unequal or unfair or wrong in the Bible. Okay, we're going to look at what the Bible says. Once again, God is right, you're wrong, I'm wrong. The Bible's always right. And I'm going to look at certain things that the Bible said deserve the death penalty. Okay? And look, God is always right, and man is wrong. Okay, now in verse number 9, all the kids are going to be afraid when I read this verse, but I'll explain the context and everything. But it says in verse 9, for everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. Let me read that again. These are God's words. For everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now, some of you out there, your first reaction is, that's not right. But wait, wait, are you right or is God right? Are your ways equal or are God's ways equal? Who's right? You or God? This is what God said. Okay, if you curse father or mother, he says you shall surely be put to death. And here's what's funny about this. After it says he shall surely be put to death, the next statement, it's kind of like, because people would criticize this and say that's wrong. And it's like God's justification is he hath cursed his father or his mother. It's like, do you not realize how big of a sin that is to curse your parents? I mean, in today's world, you see kids that slap their parents in public. Have you seen that before? I've seen kids, and look, it's worse in America, but it's come to the Philippines as well, okay, where kids just disrespect their parents. I've seen little kids slap their parents on the face in public, and it's like, good night. If I did that as a kid, it's like, that would have been like a 20-minute spanking. It would have been like 40 lashes plus 50, okay? It's like, I can't imagine even thinking about doing something like that to my parents. But we live in a day where it's just like, you know what, you can just scream at your parents, curse them out, yell at them, and everything like that. And you know, the problem is parents aren't disciplining their kids.
Right.
Say, how do you fix that? You fix that by spanking your kids. You fix that by spanking your kids. You say, well, how do you know that? Look, I don't have time to go into it. That's what the Bible says. It says to spank your children in the book of Proverbs, okay? And it's like people wonder why their kids are acting. And look, all kids act crazy from time to time. But God gave us a magic formula to fix it. It's called a spanking. Okay? Look, our son, Zephaniah, and you say, man, he seems so nice. He's so cute. He's so fun. It's like, and look, you know, I love my son. I spend time with my son every day. But, you know, I also spank him every single day. And it's not intentional. If he just obeys what I say, then he's not going to get it. But, you know, kids do disobey. Okay? Look, obviously my sons too, like our daughter's never been spanked. You know, she's too young at this point. She'll get there one day though, okay? But I want you to understand, it's like, well, when you spank, look, when your kids disrespect you and just don't obey you, it's like, yeah, you're supposed to spank them, okay? Look, God gave an appropriate place. We're not talking about injuring your kids. We're not talking about punching them or something wicked like that. We're talking about there's a certain place in the body that God gave. And that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to spank your children if they act up. And you know what the result is? The result is they're going to start to act better. Okay? That's the magic formula that the world cannot figure out. What's funny about this is the world will tell you spanking is wrong. It's going to scar your children. You should never do it. And you look at the children in this world.
Right.
Rebellious and they're wicked. It's like people used to just follow what the Bible said. Okay? And look, all kids act up, but let me explain something. Especially there's new parents here, people that are married that are going to be parents. If you deal with those matters privately, you're not going to have to deal with them publicly as much. You can either allow yourself to be embarrassed in public by your child every single day, every single hour, or when that situation comes up, you can deal with it in your house. And let me tell you something, if you never deal with it in your house, you're just going to have your kid acting crazy all the time in public, and you're not going to be able to control them at all. I don't claim to be a perfect parent. I'm not saying I'm a perfect parent. I'm not saying my son is just like the greatest child who never acts up. He still acts up. But what I'm trying to tell you is that spanking is a part of the process of training them. Now, you don't just spank because if all you do is you're like the military and just spank and punish and never spend time with them, that's wrong too. Here's what you do. When you have to spank your child, you spank them and you hug them, you say you love them, and you try the best you can to explain why they got spanked. Okay? Now, I'm not saying, you know, my son accidentally knocks a glass of juice over and it's a complete accident. It's like, man, I'm saying when they just willfully disobey you. When they hear what you say and they just do not listen. You say, that's just so harsh, I would never spank my child. You say, why do you do that? Here's the reason why I do that. Because when my son's playing with electrical sockets, if I don't do anything as a parent, what's gonna happen? The kids, they look at this, and they'll take a pin at a young age, and this is gonna happen to your kids. They're gonna try to slam it in there. You go ahead and not teach your kid why that's wrong. Good luck, okay? They're liable to kill themselves. It's like, yeah, you know, kids at a young age, they do not understand. They're too young to understand. And you as a parent, spank them when they do wrong, and they disobey you, but then you hug them, you kiss them, you tell them you love them, and then you explain, and you know the magic thing that happens? After like 20 seconds, they forget about it. They're not mad at you, okay? But look, that is the secret. Now, what it said in Leviticus 20 is if someone's cursing their parents, is, as it gives more information than other parts of the Bible, we're talking about someone who's just a rebellious child and wicked, someone who would be willing to punch their parents or slap them. And look, any child who's willing to slap their parents, I can't even imagine doing something like that. That tells you that parent never spanked that child, never disciplined that child, and that child is going to grow up learning no responsibility and authority, and that child's going to be in prison one day. You say, why? If they don't learn to obey you as a child, and it's your job to teach them, they are going to grow up and be wicked people. Okay? When you look at people that commit murders and drug dealers and do all these wicked things, usually they come from broken homes. They come where they don't have authority, father and mother teaching them right and wrong, and the result is they grow up and they're bad. Why? They were never taught right and wrong. Okay? It's our job as parents. And what's taking place in verse 9, you're looking at a child that's probably a reprobate at this point. That's what it's basically saying. A child that's so wicked that would do something like this, and it's just like, you know what the Bible says, the death penalty. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. Who's right? You or God? God's right. You're wrong. Okay? Verse number 10. Everybody's so silent now. It's like, oh my goodness. That's so harsh. Okay? Now look, obviously kids act up. I'm not saying they act up. It's like, we're going to stone you to death. Now, the other thing I want you to mention is this. We do not live under this law and this day. That's not what our government's decided. So I would never kill my child, nor would I want to. I mean, obviously, I love my children. What I'm saying is we don't live under that government that has those rules. So this is not saying that you as a parent, you would just do this and just kill your child. That's not what it's saying. The Bible has a system where basically you give them to the judges, and that's what would take place. Right. If you're just this rebellious, wicked child. Look, the laws I'm showing you, none of those laws are in our country. So look, we don't take the matters into our own hands, nor would you want to with your child. You love your children. And look, you have to realize, a parent that would be willing to have their child put to death, that has to be a really bad child. Because the love a parent has for a child doesn't run out. It's like, even if your child does everything wrong, it's like there's always an open door for that child to come back, and love them, and help them, and care about them. So we're talking about a child who's basically a wicked, you know, psychopath at a young age. And look, the Bible talks about child reprobates in Genesis 19. And that's what you're dealing with in Leviticus 20. So look, is this fair? Is this just? It is just because you have to realize this child is going to grow up and be a murderer, the one mentioned in Leviticus 20, verse 9. This child is going to grow up and be a drug dealer. This child is going to grow up and be a very wicked person. And so the Bible says this is just because basically it's too late to do the spanking at this point. That child's not going to listen. Verse number 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Let me read that again. Leviticus 20, verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now let me just say this before I explain this, that there are lots of people in this room, and I have no idea what's happening in their life. And you know what? It's very possible people in this room could have committed this sin, and the past is the past. You don't have to bring it up to me. We don't want to bring it up and make you feel bad or whatever. What you did in the past is the past, and that's not the law of this country. You won't be put to death for it. But what I'm telling you is that in God's perfect law, this would be the law. During the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the governments aren't making the rules. God is making the rules. You say, what are his laws going to be? Leviticus. What you read in Leviticus, that's what's going to be the laws. These are going to be the laws of the country. Those are going to be the laws under God's perfect system. And here's what happens. If you have a law that gives the death penalty for adultery, you know what takes place? People don't commit adultery.
Right.
Why? Because if I commit this wicked sin, I'll be put to death for it. And so people don't even want to think about doing something like that. Why? They realize how terrible the sin it is. Say, man, is it really that bad? Turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. And look, you know, people try to, because the Bible says divorce is wrong, divorce and remarriage. It speaks against divorce. And people say, well, what about if adultery takes place? Well, here's what I want you to understand. In God's perfect system, you would not have a situation of a spouse that's committing adultery. And you have to stick with them because they would be put to death for that, according to the Bible. And what the result is people would not commit that wicked sin. I promise you, when this is the law of the country, the amount of adultery is gonna drastically drop. Okay? And look, and it's said in America, okay, I don't know if these statistics are true, I can't prove this, but that over 75% of people commit adultery on their spouse in the United States. I don't know what the statistics are here, but over 75%. Do you really think it would be 75% if the laws of God were put in action? I think people would think about it before they decided to commit such a wicked sin. There's a reason why over half of marriages end in divorce in the U.S. It's like, yeah, you find out your spouse is cheating on you with 10 different people, of course, you're going to be pretty angry about that, okay? Well, notice what it says in Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 6. And this is the love book, right? I mean, I'm preaching to you a loving sermon here today. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. This is the book on a perfect marriage and a perfect love. What does the Bible say? Verse 6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. That sounds real sweet, right? I mean, a lot of people newly married, about to get married. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have the most vehement flame. You say, what is that saying? Notice where it says, jealousy is cruel as the grave. Now, jealousy and envy are two different words in the Bible. In our modern day language, people just say jealous for both situations. But jealousy and envy are different, okay? Envy is when you want something that does not belong to you. Okay? It's like, you know, I wish I had that car. You're mad at somebody for having something that you want. I wish I had a job. I wish that I was the president or whatever. I wish I had that. That's being envious. Jealousy is when you're basically angry about something or you want something that does belong to you.
Right.
Okay? When you get married, you know what? People say, well, you know, husbands and wives shouldn't be jealous. Yes, they should. Yes, they should. When you get married, my wife belongs to me, I belong to my wife. Yeah, my wife should be upset if I'm hanging out with other women. I should be upset if my wife is texting other men. Why? Because of the fact she does belong to me. I do belong to her. Jealousy is not a bad thing in the Bible, and I can prove that because the Bible says God is a jealous God. He's not an envious God. He's a jealous God. There's a difference between those words. Our modern day language has changed the meaning of that. But look, jealousy is a good thing in the Bible because it's something that you want that does belong to you, but it's being taken away. What the Bible's saying here is that jealousy is cruel as a grave. It's basically explaining if somebody were to cheat on you, because it says 70 is a seal upon thine heart, is a seal upon thine arm. So imagine a guy that cheats on his wife. Do you know what the reaction of that woman is? Hey, love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. It means she might kill you or the person you're cheating with. And that is the reality in life, is it not? People find out their spouse is cheating on them, and guess what? Sometimes they kill them. Why? Well, it's biblical. Love is strong as death. That's what it's saying. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. It's saying that you love that person so much that you'd be so angry you would be willing to kill, perhaps. Okay? So look, you say, Brother Stucky, God's laws seem too harsh. Well, that is what's in the heart of men and women, it says in Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 6. That if your spouse were to cheat on you, then yeah, you know what? You could be so angry that you would want them dead. You would hate them. Okay? Look, any person, if a guy finds his wife cheating on him, inside of that guy, he's not just going to be like, okay, I forgive you. What's your name? You know, nice to meet you. And it's, okay, no, we're fine. No big deal. No, he's going to be angry, is he not?
Right.
It's like, you know, the natural reaction of a guy that will catch his wife doing that is to probably beat that guy unconscious. Is that not true? Say, man, that's harsh. Well, that's what the Bible says in Psalm of Solomon chapter 8, verse 6. Those aren't my words. Those are God's words. And here's the thing about this. If we live in a perfect government in God's systems, which are not only holy but just, you wouldn't deal with that situation. For one, your spouse wouldn't even think about cheating on you. And if they did, you know what the law is for that and the rule? They would be put to death according to the Bible. You say, man, that seems too harsh. No. God's right. You're wrong. Now, we don't live in this today. I mean, in every country, pretty much, adultery is fine, it's not punished, but this is God's laws and God's rules. Leviticus chapter 20, this is why it's everybody's favorite chapter, everybody loves this chapter, right? Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. Leviticus 20, verse 13. And look, I'm only showing you a couple, and the ones I'm showing you are intentionally controversial. These are the things people would say, oh man, the ways of God are not equal. I'm intentionally showing you the ones where it feels wrong for you. It feels too harsh, okay? There's a lot of things that have the death penalty. Pedophilia has the death penalty put to it. Now, doesn't that make sense? Somebody that would go out there and molest a bunch of children should be put to death.
Right, yes.
It's like, you know, we could end the Catholic Church tomorrow if we put in God's laws, because every Catholic priest would be dead tomorrow. Right? It's like, you know what? Is that fair? Yeah, that's fair. You know why? Because if that were to happen to a child, their minds would be permanently warped and destroyed.
Right.
Okay? They would just be totally destroyed by that. And that's what you see in society, because kids are getting molested and they grow up and they hate God and they're mad at God and they blame God for it. And it's like, it's not God's fault, because God had the solution to it.
Right.
But unfortunately, our countries are too loving. Love, no judgment. No, God's laws are just. They're holy and just. Leviticus 20, verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind, and lying here is not, it's not saying you tell a lie to them. You know what? What it's saying is you're physically, like, it's referring to a homosexual. Okay, that's what it's saying, man lie with mankind. The Bible's discreet, but look up that word in the Bible. As he lieth with a woman. So instead of being with a woman that he's married to, he's with another man. Both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So according to the Bible, under God's rules, what is the punishment for homosexuality?
Death.
Those are not my words. I mean, you all gave the interpretation. I didn't even tell you the interpretation. You told me it's death. You say, how did you figure that out? Because God's black and white. He says they shall surely be put to death. Now, once again, we don't live in that government, so that's not what we're going to do. Okay? We abide by the government, and it is what it is. But under God's system, you would have a government and authority and people given that position, and they wouldn't be stoned to death. The Bible says, say, man, that seems so harsh. You know, it seems, I mean, homosexuals are such nice people. Look, according to the Bible, and I don't have time to go into it, homosexuals are pedophiles.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
Okay? And that seems harsh to you. And the reason why it seems harsh to you is because you watch ABS-CBN too much. In fact, some of you right now, you're saying, man, this seemed harsh to me a month ago, but now it's kind of making sense what you're saying. Yeah, because you're not watching Vice Pumped all the time. You're not watching ABS-CBN anymore. And it seemed so harsh a month ago, now you're like, oh man, okay, it makes sense. Why? Because you are being brainwashed by the world every single day, and you don't realize it. And so am I. That is why church is an unbrainwashing session. Because the world will brainwash you what's right and wrong, and they're lying to you. They're telling you things that aren't true. Look, I encourage you, those that think I'm being too harsh right now, go to YouTube and look up commercials from just 50 years ago. 50 years ago. Many people, who in here has seen that commercial from the U.S., where it's from like the police where they warn people, anybody about the homosexuals? Nobody's seen it? A few people saw on Pastor Anderson's channel. We'll put it on our channel tomorrow if it hasn't been taken down by YouTube. But it's the police basically warning children about what to do when you see a homosexual.
Right.
And they say, get away from them. And it's like, you know, you never know when someone might be homosexual. You say, why? Because it was known 50 years ago they were pedophiles. Mm-hmm. You say, how was that known? Because when you read the Bible, that's what you read. And people used to read the Bible. You say, Brother Stark, I think you're being too harsh. Now let me say this. If you're in here and you think that seems too harsh, hey, it makes sense to me you think it's too harsh, because the first time I heard this preached, I thought, man.
Yeah.
That sounds really tough. And that's why you need to start reading the Bible to decide what you do. I always encourage people when I say things, you read the Bible for yourself and determine if I'm right or wrong. And if you read Genesis chapter 19 and Judges chapter 19, Genesis 19 and Judges 19, all you got to do is remember it's the book chapter 19. Genesis 19, first book of the Bible, and Judges 19, which is what? The sixth book of the Bible. And let me tell you something, in both Genesis 19 and Judges 19, those are, in my opinion, this is the spirit, I think those are the only two stories of, you know, homosexuals in the Bible. And in both instances, they're molesters in Bible. So come to your own conclusion what that's referring to. Genesis 19, Judges 19. You say, that's too harsh. Well, here's the thing. What did verse 13 say? And you interpret it yourself. You're welcome to interpret it how you like. These are God's rules. And look, there's a way to see the right of a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Bible says. Turn to 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said, but those people seem so nice. Everybody acts nice. Everybody seems nice. People think the Catholic priests are nice. I mean, it's like, oh, Holy Father, he's so godly, he's so nice. Is that true, though? They act nice. Everybody acts nice. Nobody walks up and says, hey, you know what? I'm a murderer. Hey, you know what? I'm a pedophile. No, you know what they do? They act nice.
Right.
Even if they are a wicked person. They don't walk up and just say, I'm a really wicked person. No, they act nice. They act friendly. Everybody does that, okay? So look, you have to just believe by faith what the Bible says. Read the Bible. Find out for yourself. So look, God's commandments are holy. God's commandments are just. And you know what? It said God's commandments are good. His commandments are good. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. But we know that the law is good. We know that the law is good. That includes every commandment. Every commandment is good if a man uses it lawfully. See, if you're abiding by what the Bible says, it's good for you.
Right.
You know why I don't get upset about Leviticus 20:13? Because I'm not a sodomite.
Right.
Why would I get offended about it? It doesn't affect my life. It's like I'm not committing adultery on my wife. So why do I get offended by it when I'm not doing that sin? I mean, if you're doing what God says, you don't have to get offended by the Bible. God's commandments are good for you if you're doing what the Bible says. Now look, if you're kidnapping people though, then yeah, God's commandments aren't good for you. Because the Bible says you get the death penalty for that. But look, I'm not kidnapping people. So God's commandments are good for me because you know what? It actually protects us as people from wicked people.
Right.
And God's commandments were put in place. They protect people that are actually abiding by what the Bible says. They protect us. Unfortunately, that's not the world we live in. So we're not protected because of the fact that governments don't do what the Bible says. It said, we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. What does that mean, the law is not made for a righteous man? What it's saying is this. Look, if you're not blaspheming God's name, you don't really need, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Because you're not doing it anyway. It's put there in place for the bad people that are breaking God's rules. Okay, now none of us are perfect. We do things that are wrong. But I want you to understand that, look, the law is made for people that are doing wicked things and wrong things. And look, you don't accidentally accidentally get put to death in God's standards, in God's rules. It's when you choose to do something wicked, okay? If you're just living a godly life and going to church and reading the Bible, you don't all of a sudden just get put to death by God, okay? God's death penalty was put for very wicked sins, and unfortunately in today's world, since we don't follow the Bible, people don't think these sins are that big of a deal, okay? Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. Notice how it said murderers of fathers. Can you imagine killing your father? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine killing your mom? Murderers of mothers? Do you realize how wicked that would be, someone who would do that? And I don't know if that's strictly saying your own mom or your own father, but just imagine that someone would be willing to kill their parent or kill anybody. I mean, you've got to be a pretty bad person to just decide, I'm going to murder someone. And it's like, yeah, you know, God's commandments are good because they protect us from wicked people like that. It says murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers. Those are people that are murderers, manslayers. For whoremongers, what's a whoremonger? A whoremonger is a guy that just sits around with hundreds of women. Okay, someone who just sleeps around and just doesn't think anything wrong about it. They just sleep with woman after woman after woman. Yeah, God's law is for that person. Because without God's law, people like that are going to be wicked, evil people. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Turn to John chapter 3. John 3. John 3. As you turn to John 3, let me just read. Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? What it's saying is, do not my words do good to the person who's praying and reading the Bible and going to church and trying to do what's right? God's rules are good for us. God's commandments are good. Because I want you to understand, as someone who's trying to live for God, when you try to live for God and you find out something God tells you to do, it's good for you to obey that. It will help you fix your life. It will make you in a better mood. And His commandments are good. But if you choose to just say, I don't care what the Bible says, well, then the Bible's bad for you. I mean, if you want to go out there and be a murderer, then yeah, it's much better living today where you're allowed to kill people and not be put to death. But look, if you're doing what's right and you're a godly person, then God's words do good to you. They're good for you. They don't harm you. They're great for you. If you're not committing adultery, you don't have to worry about the punishment for adultery, right? I mean, if you're not a sodomite, you don't have to worry about that punishment. If you're not kidnapping people, then you don't have to worry that God has a death penalty for them. I mean, people literally kidnap children, and then they molest those children, and then they spend 2 years in jail around the world in various countries. It's like they kidnap someone, they molested that child, and they only get a couple years in jail? Are not our ways unequal, right? I mean, is that fair? Is that righteous? Our ways are wrong. God's ways are right. But let me say this. Sometimes you read things in the Bible, and it might not feel right to you. There have been many things I read in the Bible. I mean, I've been saved since I was 18. I'm 35 now. I've read through the Bible many, many times. And there have been many times I read something in the Bible and I was like, it doesn't feel right to me. But then 6 months down the road, 8 months down the road, a year down the road, I was like, it makes sense now. I understand why God says that. And you have to understand that when you're new to the Christian thing or hearing preaching or reading the Bible, you're going to read a lot of things you don't agree with. Why? Because our world is not holy, but God is holy. And you're seeing His laws and His rules, and you must be willing to adjust to what God says, not what you want. Now, this is not what most people do. Most people, they hear preaching they don't like, even if it's right from the Bible, they say, I'll just join the CCF. I'll just join Victory. I'll just join one of the other Baptist churches down the road. It's just like, you know, I'll just skip this church. It's just like, you know, that church, all I have to do is give my first fruits offering, and they say I'm the greatest thing ever. It's like here, it's like, man, I got to start reading the Bible. I got to stop committing adultery. I got to stop doing these wicked things. It's like, you know what, when you're trying to do what's right, God's good for you. God's rules are good for you. John 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Say, Brother Stephanie, why is it that I like this church? You say, I love this church, I love the preaching, and yet few people out there like a church like this. They don't like to be at a church that's you know why they don't like it and you do? Because you want to live for God. That's what it's saying in John. Because you want to be in the light, okay, where you're basically your sins and your character are shown when you hear the sermons, and you decide, you know what, I want to live for God. The reason why you like a church like this is you want to know the truth. But most people want to hide in darkness. They're like little bees, little cockroaches, right? You turn on the light and just crawl away to try to go in some dark place. Yeah, that's how most people are. That's why they go to churches that don't preach anything. Why? They want to hide in darkness, because what the Bible said is this. Why do they do that at the end of verse 19? Because their deeds were evil. Because their deeds were evil. Because they want to do what's wrong. Look, if you're committing adultery, you don't want to go to a church that's preaching what the Bible says, right? I mean, if you're committing wicked sins, if you're a drug dealer, you probably won't like this church. I mean, if you're someone who's committing wicked sins and you're a bad person, you're not going to like this church. If you're someone who loves your sins and is not willing to change, you will not like this church. But if you're trying to do what's right, notice what it says in verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. What it's saying there is when you're trying to do what's right, you want to know what the truth is. You want to know if you're doing what's right. You like this church because you say, Brother Stephanie, I'm guilty of a lot of things that you preached on before since I've been at this church. But the reason why you like this church is you want to know what God wants you to do.
Right.
And you want to just abide by it. You want to be in the light. You say, I want to know what God says. And look, I have changed. Turn to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Look, when I got saved at the age of 18, I started going to church at 19. Somebody invited me. He said, Brother Stephanie, what kind of a person were you when you were 19? Were you the same way you are today? I wasn't anything like I am now at all. Okay, I've changed a lot, okay? I think of the story of the Bible, and it's one of my favorite stories, and it's kind of a chapter that's like a boring chapter for most of it until you get to the end. It's in Exodus 34, two chapters after Exodus 32, and Moses gets instructions from God. And I don't have time to show this to you. You know, you can check it out. Read Exodus 34. Moses gets instructions from God. And the instructions are very simple. Just very basic. I want you to do this. I want you to do this. And he comes to the mountain to talk to God. Very simple instructions to do. But you have to think of Moses being, you know, an old man at that time, carrying the tablets. It's like it's hard to climb a mountain when you're a young person, much less when you're older and everything like that. So God's instructions are very simple. But they're difficult to do. They're very easy to understand, but they're hard to actually do, if that makes sense. I mean, we know the Bible says read the Bible every day. That's not hard to understand, right? Read the Bible every day. But is that easy to always read the Bible when you're tired, you have all these distractions? No, it's not. Pray without ceasing. It's easy to understand what that means, just always be praying throughout the day. Pray every day, pray throughout the day. But is that easy to do? No, it's not. God's instructions are very easy to understand. It's black and white. But what's great about that chapter is Moses gets to the top. He's with God for 40 days. And if you remember, when he gets done with that conversation for 40 days, all of a sudden when he sees Aaron and everybody, they're scared to come nigh him, the Bible says, which means near. They're scared to get close to him. And the reason why is Moses had physically changed, okay, once he got close to God. What the symbolism to us is that when you get close to God, you start reading the Bible, you start going to church, look, you're not going to change. You're not going to get taller. Your skin color's not going to change. Like, man, I was a Filipino yesterday. Now I'm whatever, you know, my skin color's changed. No, that's not what I'm saying. But here's what takes place. When you get close to God, you change. Spiritually, you change who you are. Now, physically, you don't change, but the person you are changes. You say, Brother Stephanie, why is it that when I got right with God, all my old friends don't want to talk to me anymore? The reason why is because you changed. They didn't change. So why is it my friends don't like me anymore? Because you changed. They didn't change. When you get close to God, the people around you aren't changing. You're the one who's changing, and you don't realize it, because Moses says he did not realize that he had actually changed physically. And when you get close to God, you're not going to realize it, but all of a sudden the people around you are like, man, you quote the Bible all the time now. You're always reading the Bible and going to church. You're always talking about the Bible. You're always so much into the Bible now instead of all these other things. And the result is your old friends liked you when you were worldly. They don't like you anymore. Now here's the thing. We love you in this church. I mean, don't we have great people in this church? I mean, isn't this a great church? I love this church. I love the people of this church. I can't wait till everybody can come back. This is a room filled full of people that love God, okay? And they love the new you, but your old friends, they don't like the new you, okay? And so I want you to understand that when you get close to God, you are going to change, and that's a good thing because God's commandments are good. When I got saved when I was 18 years old, I was a typical freshman in college, okay? I grew up, my parents were strict, so I didn't drink, I didn't party, and things like that. But it's not like I was just reading the Bible for 2 hours every day and going to church. You know, I was playing video games, watching TV, doing whatever that everybody does, right? And, you know, I remember I got saved, and here's the thing about salvation. When you get saved, what we talked about last week, your body doesn't change. I didn't just start reading the Bible for 3 hours and praying for 3 hours. No, you know, that's a slow process of getting close to God. But look, you know, I've changed a lot over the last 17 years. I don't listen to rock music now. I don't listen to country music. I don't watch TV. I don't do those things anymore. You say, why? Because of the fact I changed over time. And when you get close to God, what I want you to understand, the result is going to be you're going to have an option when you're hearing what God says. You can decide to do what the Bible says or say, I don't want to do what the Bible says. And when you do what the Bible says, you know what? The commandments of God are good for you because you're abiding by what the Bible says. And here's the result. You will change. You will be a different person. Maybe a year ago, you couldn't have read the Bible all the time, memorized the Bible. But now, as you grow spiritually, you're going to want to do those things. You're going to love a church like this. You're going to love living for God. And we are filled full of a room of people that love God. And the reason why is because God has holy commandments. His commandments are just and fair. And His commandments are good. They will change your life if you do. The best thing I could do as a spiritual leader here is just motivate you to read the Bible every day for yourself. And as a saved person that reads the Bible every day for yourself, God will work on your heart. I'll try to motivate you to read the Bible, but I cannot force you to go home and put away Facebook to read the Bible. But if you read the Bible every day, you will change. Now, I wanted to talk about one other thing, because there's a lot of confusion here when it comes to God's commandments. Because as I talk about the death penalty for those, maybe this will help explain a little bit more. Because a lot of people wonder about, well, when Jesus rose again, when Jesus came on the scene and he rose again, do we follow every single rule that was in the Old Testament the exact same? Some people say every single thing in the Old Testament we still follow today. Other people say nothing in the Old Testament we follow, just what Jesus spoke about in the New Testament. Well, neither one of those is correct, okay? What I want you to understand is there's something known as a moral law. Basically, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, things like that. Basic moral law of right and wrong. And those things have never changed and they never will change. I'll show that to you in a second. But I do want you to understand there are certain laws and rules in the Old Testament that were given only for a time because they're a picture of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus rose again, we don't follow those anymore. The greatest example of that is the Sabbath day. You might not realize this, but we do not follow the Sabbath day. That commandment, the fourth commandment, look, it's done away. You say, why? The Bible says that Jesus is our rest. And see, when you get saved, you enter into that rest. And the Sabbath day was picturing Jesus Christ. Because when you're saved, you enter into that rest. So look, we don't follow the Sabbath day. You're welcome to work on Saturday or just look, Saturday would be the Sabbath, okay, in the Old Testament. You're welcome to work on that day if you want or do whatever. Look, nobody, and look, none of us do follow the Sabbath. Because it's not like we're just abiding by everything the Old Testament said. We're basically, you know, you're just at home or whatever. Everybody works to some degree, even if it's not their secular job. But look, the Sabbath day, we don't follow anymore. There was a lot of cleanliness laws that atheists like to mock at. They see something in the Bible and they say, oh, that's stupid. You can't wear clothing anymore or two different fabrics and things like that. And they want to mock these things. But look, God's commandments are there for a reason. And you know, here's the thing, some of those commandments, they were a picture of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus rose again, you know what? He fulfilled that. You today, and look, I do not like shrimp. I don't like shrimp. I don't like the taste of it. My wife, it's like our favorite food. It's like our biggest fight we have at home, you know, whether or not shrimp is. And my wife cooks shrimp, and then the smell happens, and I'm like, not shrimp. It's like, you guys know what I say? I say it's the cockroach of the ocean. That's what I call it. That's my opinion. But here's the thing. In the Old Testament, that's something you weren't supposed to eat, but today, you're welcome to eat that. You're welcome to eat a hamburger. You're welcome to eat bacon. You say, man, should we follow what the Old Testament says and not eat bacon? Look, you're welcome to eat it now because that unclean versus clean animals, they were a picture of Jesus Christ, okay? And the Bible talks about that changing. But the moral law has not changed. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Colossians 2, verse 13. And one of these days, I'll preach a whole sermon on that to show this to you. But let me show you just this one passage. Colossians 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh have been quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, quickened in Colossians 2, verse 13 means made alive, okay? You have been quickened together with him. Blotting out, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The Bible speaks about there being certain ordinances. It's going to tell you what that's referring to. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat. Okay? What is that saying? It means you're welcome to eat whatever you want. Eat whatever food you want. You can eat the unclean animals. Don't let somebody judge you in meat. I mean, you know, people say, why? You're not allowed to eat pork. You're welcome to eat pork. Praise the Lord for that, right? I do love pork, okay? You're welcome to eat pork if you want. Don't let anyone judge you with meat. You're welcome to eat whatever you want. Catholics follow their lids and they're always able to eat certain things. No, you're able to eat pork, you're able to eat bacon, you're able to eat meat. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath day. So the Bible speaks about a holy day, or what you would call a holiday, basically, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. There were certain days in the Old Testament where God said, I don't want you to work, and he gave reasons for it. But in today's world, you're welcome to work on those days if you want. Now, if you choose to say, I don't want to work, you know, my Sunday, I'm not going to do any work at all, hey, praise the Lord for that. You're welcome to do that. But, you know, I've worked jobs where I went to church in the morning, then right after service, I left, and then I worked for like 6 hours, and then I immediately drove to church for the evening service. I've done that. I've worked on Sunday in between services. And look, you're welcome to, you know, whatever. After church, you're welcome to leave and work or whatever you want to do. It's up to you. It's your choice. There's nothing wrong with working, okay? The Bible says don't let anyone judge you of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Verse 17, why is it this is done away, which are a shadow of things to come? But the body is of Christ, okay? A shadow of things to come. Look, you're out in the sun and you're going to have a shadow. The shadow is not you, but it looks like you. It's a picture. It's kind of an image of you, right? The shadow of things to come. And look, there were certain things in the Old Testament that were a shadow or a picture of Jesus Christ. You think of the story of Abraham and Isaac, great example. There's things that were a picture of Jesus Christ, and they were meant to try to show people that Jesus is the Savior. But now that he's risen again, that's done. Because Jesus already is the proof, okay? But here's what I want you to understand. When Jesus rose again, it means that you don't have to follow the Sabbath day anymore. But here's the thing, it's still wrong to kidnap. Say, Brother Stucky, since Jesus rose again, there is no law. So it's okay to kidnap little kids? It's okay to be a pedophile now? I mean, the Bible says it's wrong to, you know, lie with your relative, with your aunt. It's like, yeah, it's still wrong to do that today. It's still wrong to do the same things. Guess what? It was wrong to murder in the Old Testament, but when Jesus rose again, hey, it's okay to kill. No, it's still wrong to kill. Why? The moral law did not change. And here's what kind of doesn't make sense to me. Because what I explained in the last 10 minutes is very important to understand the Bible. I need to preach a whole sermon on that. But most churches do not understand that. Most churches do not understand that when Jesus rose again, the moral law did not change. And you hear Christians that will bring up the verses I mentioned with the death penalty, and they'll say, you know, man, that's so harsh to have the death penalty for that. What I mentioned earlier about Christians mocking what the Muslims have the death penalty for, like adultery, things like that, and they would mock that and say that's wrong, and it's just like, in God's law, he had that as the law. And people say, well, that shouldn't be the death penalty. I mean, that's what God said, though. Even if you think that was done away with, that doesn't change how God felt about it, though.
Right.
I mean, even if today, if I was wrong, which I'm not, but even if I was wrong in God's laws we weren't supposed to follow and they were just for the Jews or whatever, that's still how God felt about those sins, though. God felt like, you know what, the death penalty for kidnapping, the death penalty for those wicked sins. God did not change. He says the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. So look, God's commandments are holy. There's no question about that. They're more holy than man's commandments. But look, God's commandments are just. They're fair. They're right. And here's the thing, you know what? If you're doing what's right, you're good if you're walking upright. All of God's laws are good. Every single part of the Bible is for your benefit. And if you're doing what's right, you shouldn't get offended by anything I preach. Why? Because you're trying to do what's right. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and seeing what your word says about your commandments and your laws and rules being holy and just and good. And when it comes to sermons like this and the lives we live, God, we have a lot of changes we need to make, including myself, God. And we see things in the Bible that maybe we did not know before, or we hear things preached we did not know, or we see verses in the new light where we don't necessarily realize something was wrong before, but we maybe have a conviction for something that we didn't in the past. And help us just to all be willing to change when we see that. We all need to spend our entire lives just trying to draw closer to God. And realize that we've not yet arrived, but we have more work to do to get close to God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.